Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians in chapter 2.
Good morning. From Windy
City. What was it? Ephesians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you so. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for all of your blessings to us, Father. We thank you for these beautiful days we've been having, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for giving us the strength to do all the things that we need to do, and we thank you, Father, especially for truly furnishing us to every good work that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, that bring glory and honor to you, Father. We thank you for that blessed privilege, and Father, it is by our understanding of your word that your Holy Spirit is enabled to work that, to live that life in us. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word again this morning, that you would be our teacher throughout the service today, Father, and that all the glory would be yours as it ought to be. And we pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 13. We'll just read a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." All right. We have been down into this passage now, and we looked last week, and we're going to pick up again. We kind of left off in the middle of a very important passage in regard to what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 13. We'll get over there and finish that olive tree illustration that Paul gives. And what Paul is doing here now in our passage when he says, "But now," that's in contrast to verse 11, "Wherefore remember that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh." So the "but now" is compared to that. In time past we were Gentiles, which ends up after everything Paul says in the next verse or two, at the end of verse 12, the end of it all is without God. And that's where we were. And that's, again, not talking about us as individual unsaved people, that we were without God at that point. Paul already dealt with that in the first 9-10 verses. What he's talking about here is dispensationally. In time past, as Gentiles, as a whole, as a group, we were without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles, and especially you and me, the body of Christ, which is what Paul is focusing on here, have been made near to God. And that's a dispensational change. The salvation of God in John chapter 4, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. And that's where the salvation of God was in time past. That's how you know. This passage here we haven't even really touched on, and we will. The "but now" in verse 13, the times past in time past in verse 11, and then the ages to come in verse 7. That's that kind of basic practical outline of right division. Time past, but now, and the ages to come. This is the passage that we get that from. Paul gives us that view of the scriptures, that perspective on the scripture, on the program of God that helps us to rightly divide. If you and the difference between time past and but now is that issue of circumcision. In time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And Paul says that what that meant was that there was one group of people called the circumcision and they were close to God, and another people called the uncircumcision and they were far off from God. And so when you go through your Bible, you know what to look for. Am I in time past in this passage, or am I in the but now in this passage, and then there's the ages to come? Well, the way you tell if you're in time past is there a difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision? You go through your whole Old Testament from Abraham on, and there's a clear difference, and we've been looking at those passages where God says to the nation of Israel, I am setting you apart. I am separating you from all other people. That's what Paul's talking about here. There was a separation, a division between the Jews and all the rest of the world. So if that's the case in the passage you're reading, in the context of what you're reading, then you know you're in time past in your Bible. You're not in what God is doing today. You get out of the Old Testament, you come into the New Testament, and it's just as clear there that there's still a difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. Just because you got that page in your Bible that says New Testament doesn't mean now this is what God's doing today. Because you turn into the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself shows clearly that there's a distinction to be made. So what you find when you study your Bible, here, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we have these verses in the Bible that we all know and love and we know well, and we can all quote them. And because of that, there's a temptation to just kind of say, okay, you know this verse is in your Bible, and move on. But it's beneficial for us to stop and go back and look at these verses that we all know and love. And let's remind ourselves, they're still in the Bible, by the way. The first time you looked at them, they're still there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that verse says you're supposed to study, and we're supposed to study the word of truth. Now that verse, that's the only verse in your Bible that tells you to study your Bible. As a matter of fact, you go in the Old Testament, and Solomon says, you know, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let's hear the end of the matter. So Solomon says, never mind all of that study, and let me just tell you what the end is. That's not what Paul says. He says, now that's it. Solomon wanted you to study your Bible too. But Paul says study. And the reason we study is to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now that idea is, Paul tells Timothy, he tells Titus too, he says rebuke, instruct with all doctrine and so forth, that they that are of the contrary part might be ashamed. The idea there is that somebody's standing up and they're going to present some kind of doctrine, and you're going to knock them down with the scripture. And they're the ones that are going to be ashamed, and you're the one who's not going to be ashamed, because you know your Bible, and because you can make the argument, and because and you know that we don't do that in an ungracious way, but we're not fighting, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. When someone comes up with some untruth that he's trying to spread, you're fighting that untruth. You're taking the sword out against that untruth. You're not fighting the man, but you're fighting that bad doctrine, and you're doing it with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God. And so you want to study your Bible so that you're able to do that, so that you're not ashamed. You don't end up losing the argument and letting the lie win. So Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And how do you do that? So that's why we study. But how do we study? rightly dividing the word of truth. That means that there's divisions in this book that need to be recognized when we study. And those divisions, you can kind of divide and subdivide the Bible in many different ways, and rightly so. You can also wrongly divide the word of truth, by the way. That's why Paul says, he doesn't just say divide, he says rightly divide. But the simple, practical, kind of day-to-day in my life application of right division is that very simple outline of time past, but now, the ages to come. And is the scripture that I'm reading, where in one of those three categories does it fit? And what you're looking for day-to-day in your life is what God is doing in the but now. And what's happening in the but now, back in our passage, is that now there is no distinction. So when you're studying your Bible, you're looking for the places where there's no distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. That's the key that Paul gives us here. And where do you find that, where there's no difference between circumcision and uncircumcision? In Paul's epistles only. God makes it pretty easy for us, you know. In Paul's epistles, in all of Paul's epistles, in all of Paul's epistles, and nowhere outside of Paul's epistles. It's very simple. So that's the distinction. Are we dispensationally nigh, or are we far off in the passage that you're reading? We being Gentiles. So, but now, back in Ephesians 2, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, in time past, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, we talked about this verse last week, and I said to you that what Paul doesn't mention here in this passage, when he talks about how we got from being far off to being made near, he says that excuse me, that what affected that change is the blood of Christ. That in Christ, we who now were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What he doesn't mention is the fall of Israel. And if you'll come back to Romans chapter 13, did I say Romans 13? Romans 11. We were in verse 13. Romans 11. What Paul says here in Romans 11, start in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled, they being Israel, is who he's talking about, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So here in Romans 11, in our passage, it's in Christ and by the blood that we who were sometimes far off are made near. Here in Romans 11, it's through the fall of Israel that we who sometimes were far off are now made near. And both of those things are true, and both of those things were necessary. The blood of Christ for our personal salvation, but also for the dispensational change. And the fall of Israel for the dispensational change. The body of Christ could not exist if it weren't for the fall of Israel. The dispensation of grace could not have come in if it weren't for the fall of Israel. It's through their fall that salvation is come to the Gentiles, and that God can could begin this dispensation of the mystery. But Paul doesn't talk about that in Ephesians. We're talking about it here, but He doesn't talk about it there because you're kind of, in Ephesians, you're kind of beyond that. And I said to you, what Paul is describing there is very much what you see on that chart. That chart back there is a diagram of Ephesians chapter 2 in the passage that we're in. Time passed, but now the ages to come and all the things that fall underneath that. And that elevated position of Israel and that cast off place of the Gentiles kind of running parallel through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, and then Israel falls. And that's where you are here in Romans chapter 11, is you're at the bottom. The whole world now is cast away. The Gentiles were cast off long, long ago at the Tower of Babel. Now Israel's cast off after they crucified Christ and into the Acts period. And now the whole world is in unbelief, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for they are all under sin. The whole world now is in the mud where the Gentiles were. See, that's Romans chapter 11. Leading up to the very end of Romans 11, and that's why we're here, is to show you how that we're talking about studying your Bible and understanding God's Word. Romans 9, 10, and 11 end up where Ephesians chapter 2 kind of assumes and starts. In Ephesians chapter 2, we were down here, Israel was up here, now we're both made near. So here in Romans chapter 11, everybody's down here. In Ephesians chapter 2, everyone has come together unto God. So it's kind of post-fall of Israel in Ephesians chapter 2. So much so that Paul doesn't even mention it as a factor in what he's talking about, when it's a huge factor in what he's talking about. But remember, in Ephesians, you've got that heavenly perspective. Romans is an earthly perspective. Romans is from the earth looking up. Ephesians is from heaven looking down. So, in Ephesians, the issue is not the fall of Israel. The issue is that Jesus Christ has taken both and reconciled both together into one, made one new man out of both, and then took that new man and reconciled it unto God. So, now here in Romans chapter 11, let's go through this, and what you see is that that's really where Paul ends up here in Romans chapter 11. So the fall of, they stumbled again in verse 11 that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So Israel didn't just fall for the sake of them falling. Paul says Israel fell so that salvation could come to the Gentiles, so that, as Paul is going to go on to say, the Gentile salvation can also be mercy to the Jews. So they didn't fall so that God could just cast them all off. They fell to make room for a new dispensation where they too could be saved. Now, verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and we talked about this passage, we'll just go through, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So the fall of them, the diminishing of them, is the riches of the Gentiles, because the dispensation of grace was able to come in through their fall. And you and I have been blessed through what God was able to do because Israel fell. But you and I are few out of, you know, the Gentile world that Paul's talking about in this passage. So he says if the fall of them is the riches of the world, that is, that salvation is open now to the world, and there's an opportunity for people like you and me to be called out from the world and to be saved, just think what the receiving of them will be when the nation of Israel is saved, and the whole world then is going to be saved as a result of it. So that's Paul's view here. He says that the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Now that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles is not just talking about the people that Paul was sent to. It's talking about the dispensation. This is the dispensation of the Gentiles. Jews can get saved today just as well as any Gentile, but Gentiles could be saved before just as well as any Jew. But in time past, salvation was with the Jews. If you were a Gentile, you had to join them to get your salvation. Today, the salvation of God is with the Gentiles, and if a Jew wants to get saved today, he needs to get saved like any other nation, like any other person, the way that Gentiles get saved today. So salvation is always available to everyone, but salvation of God is with the Jews in time past, and it's with the Gentiles today. So when Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, he's saying, I am the apostle for what God is doing today. So he says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. And he's talking to the world. The Gentile, not the body of Christ. Everyone, including the body of Christ, all Gentiles, saved, unsaved. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, get the Jews into this body, and might save some of them. For if the casting away, see now look, Paul's issue there is to save some of them. He's not looking to save the nation at this point. The national salvation for Israel is gone. Israel has fallen. Now it's going to come again one day in the ages to come. Time passed, but now the ages to come. All Israel is going to be saved. We'll see that as we go down through the passage. But that's not Paul's ministry. His ministry is not to save the nation. His ministry is to save some of them. Individually, get them into the body. For if the casting away, verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul says the casting away of Israel is the reconciling of the world. He tells the Corinthians, talking about the cross and what happened there, he says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has reconciled the world to himself. Does that mean everyone in the world is saved? No. When Israel were God's people, all the Jews weren't saved. But salvation was with the Jews. Today, salvation is with the Gentiles, and the whole world has been reconciled to God. That means everyone has a chance on an individual level. They don't have to go and be circumcised. They don't have to join the nation of Israel or any other nation or some church or any other church other than the church of God, the body of Christ. So God's reconciled the world to himself. He's not imputing their trespasses to him. You know, when God imputed the world's trespasses to it, a flood came in and wiped them all out. That was God imputing the trespasses of the world to it. Wiped them all out with a flood. He's going to impute the world's trespasses to it again, and he's going to burn it all up with fire. Today, he's not imputing their trespasses to them. The wrath of God is being postponed today because of this great dispensation of grace that God is working. Now, what that means is that he's also not pouring out his wrath on the nation of Israel, which is what prophecy dictated he would do. Because the nation of Israel has been concluded in unbelief with the rest of the world, and God's not imputing the world's trespasses to it. Therefore, the nation of Israel is included in that. Because of their fall, they receive the mercy of not having God impute their trespasses to it. So the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So right now the world is reconciled to God, but then the world will be saved. For if the first fruit be holy, that's Abraham and the fathers, and again, we've been through this passage. I'm going to stop talking and just read it to the point where we got last week. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If the fathers have the promises of God, and the promises were given to them and their seed, if the root was holy, the what comes out of it is holy. The seed is also holy. And if some of the branches were broken off, now you notice some of the branches were broken off. I said I was going to stop talking, but you know I can't do that. He's talking about the nation. The nation fell. He calls that some of the branches because some of the people of Israel are still being saved. Some were saved into the little flock in the kingdom church, but what Paul's especially talking about here is being saved into the body of Christ. What God is doing today is a mercy to the nation of Israel, and he's having that mercy on them through their own fall. And he's having mercy on all of us at the same time, and for the same reason. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, I speak to you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now that promise given to Abraham, and that nearness to God, and that reconciliation, God, remember, God reached into that pile of Gentiles that he had just cast off at the Tower of Babel. All of them. The whole world. Separated from God. God gave them up. Gave them up to their own devices. Gave them over. It was into that puddle that he pulled out Abraham. And he starts that new nation with Abraham. So the roots of all of it go back to that fallen world. But he says, You guys were taken out of that wild olive tree, and you were grafted in to the root and fatness of the olive tree. What Paul's talking about here is it's why we're here in this passage, is what he's talking about in Ephesians 2. That we who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Made nigh to what? We're made nigh to God. We're made nigh to Jesus Christ and all of those things that he was talking about there, and we're made nigh to the Jews. Not because we're Israel, but because they're allowed in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile, where there is both and there is neither, and it because of Jew and Gentile there is made one new man. So that separation between those two people is obliterated, abolished in Christ, because now, not because one is made the other, but because both are made new into this one new man called the body of Christ. So he says, verse 18, boast not against the branches. Now those branches were broken off. But you start saying, like the church has been saying for the last 2,000 years, much of the church, that God is done with the nation of Israel. And that's what Paul's warning against here. God is done with that nation. They crucified their Messiah. They are cast off forever. We're the new Israel. That's what the vast majority of Christendom believes. That we are spiritual Jews. All the blessings that God promised to the Jews are now given to us, and the Jews get all the curses and we get all the blessings, and they're just waiting for God to come back and burn them all up so that we can all go into that spiritual kingdom that the Bible was talking about the whole time. And it's nonsense. It's all nonsense. That kingdom is coming back. It's a literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom that's going to be run by the nation of Israel, the actual literal nation of Israel. You and I, we got other places to be. We're not going to be in that kingdom because we're not Israel. So Paul says, don't boast against the branches. Don't detonate. Yeah, the nation fell. But that's not for us as Christendom to go around talking about those wicked Jews who God has spit out of his mouth, and by the way, the church has treated abominably for 2,000 years, up until the development of this country anyway. Christendom has been horribly anti-Semitic for its entire history. It's evangelicalism that said, hey, you know, we're actually kind of one with this people here. That's a very recent development in Christendom. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You're still getting, you're getting that single blessing of Abraham. All those covenants and promises, you had no, you got no part in. You guys were Gentiles. You're not a part of any of that. But underneath and undergirding the promises to Abraham, Abraham was promised a land. He was promised a nation to rule over that land and to fill that land. And he was promised it forever. Well, you and I, we don't get that land. And you and I, we're not part of that nation that's going to occupy that land. But what we do get is the promise that undergirds all of it. Because if God's going to give the nation of Israel that land forever, what does that mean for them? It means they got to live forever. Undergirding all those promises is the promise of eternal life. And that's where you and I get in to the Abrahamic promise. God promised him everything he promised him forever. That means that there's one essential promise that was given to Abraham, and that's the promise of eternal life, and that's where you and I get the blessing of Abraham, the promise of eternal life, salvation, the possibility for salvation. So you don't bear the root. Abraham is not, Abraham's salvation is not dependent on you. Your salvation is dependent on him. Because what God did with him enabled God to do what he does with all of us. So don't boast against the branches. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, see? God cast off the nation of Israel for me because he wanted me instead. Paul says, no, don't do that. Because of unbelief, they were broken off and thou standest by faith. Now he's talking to the world here. Remember, it's the world that was reconciled to God. The world stands by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. What Paul is saying here is exactly what he's saying in our passage in Ephesians 2. You were strangers from those covenants and promises. You didn't have a promise from God. He didn't promise you anything. You guys were Gentiles, cut off. You didn't have any promises. God doesn't owe you a thing. You stand by faith. That's it. You got nothing to claim. You can't go to God and say, you know, you promised, you made a covenant with me or with my ancestors or what, because he didn't. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul, again, he's talking to the world here. He's talking to the Gentile world. He says, you stand by faith. The salvation of God has come to the Gentiles, but it's come to the Gentiles on the basis of faith. There ain't no promise here for you to cling to. You got God to cling to, and faith, your salvation by faith. So Paul says, don't be high-minded. They were cast off because of unbelief. And you're standing by faith. For if God spared not, verse 21, the natural branches, those Jews according to the flesh that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, circumcision according to the flesh, take heed that he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now again, we talked about this last week. Paul's talking about Israel and the Gentiles. He's talking about dispensational issues here. Some of the branches were broken off. How did that happen? That happened by God making a dispensational change. He cut off the nation of Israel. They were broken off, and God started a new thing. He made a turn dispensationally. He was going one way with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel fell in unbelief, so God changed the program, and he started the dispensation of grace. He says here, be not high-minded, but fear that you're also going to be cut off. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, I'm going to lose my salvation. No, nobody lost their salvation when God cut off the nation of Israel. He changed the program. He moved his where his salvation was with them is now over here with the Gentiles. Well, how is he going to cut off the Gentiles? Well, he's going to move it back. Another dispensational change. He's going to end this dispensation of grace. That's what Paul's talking about here. So he says, and they, verse 23, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again. For God is able to graft them in again. So just because the nation of Israel fell doesn't mean that they're done forever. God can start working again with them, and he's going to. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? Now we talked about this, and this is where we left off last week. So come with me briefly, quickly to Galatians and chapter 3. And pastor's in this, in teaching through the book of Galatians, so we're not going to be going into great detail here. He'll be dealing with these things in the weeks ahead. Galatians chapter 3. I said to you last week that you've got verse 7 in Galatians chapter 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So you got that there in the beginning of the chapter in verse 7. At the end of the chapter, verse 26, for ye all are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the chapter starts out that by faith you're the children of Abraham, and it ends up that by faith you're the children of God. So how do you get from one to the other? Well, without going through the whole passage, look at verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So we've seen that already. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So that's how we get from, number one, being Gentiles, cast off, having nothing to do with the seed of Abraham, to being grafted in, being actually made the seed of Abraham by faith, not by flesh, but by faith. And through that, we become, by faith, the children of God. How? Because to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And Paul, what Paul does, and this is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 11, with these guys are the natural branches, and you guys are pulled out of a wild olive tree. You're not the natural branches. To say that to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, the meaning of that is clear. To Abraham and to his descendants. In fact, there are some, the New King James says that back there in Genesis, to you and to your descendants. Is that because that's what it means. The word, it means something plural in the natural understanding of that promise. To thee and to thy seed means all the children that come out of you. Paul here says, what Paul's doing in Galatians 3 is he's bringing up a really tight, really narrow technicality. And he's saying, well, seed is not really plural, is it? It's singular. And actually, it's both, right? You can use seed as, you know, many seeds. That you can have a bag of seed with 100,000 seeds in it. Or you can have one seed. It's the same word. So based on that technicality, Paul says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And that word there, seed, is singular. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ can be the absolute, full, complete fulfillment of that promise to thee and to thy seed. I'll give all these things. That seed is Christ. Now, we can go through the Bible, and we're not going to do it now. We've done it many times to prove that when God said to thy seed, it meant to the entire nation of Israel. But it can be. See, this is what God did when he made the promise. This is one of those places where you see the Old Testament doesn't foretell, doesn't predict the body of Christ, but it leaves room, and this is one of the genius places where God did it. You don't want a translation that uses the word descendants back there, because descendants is a correct translation. To thy seed, it means descendants. But you put the word descendants in there, and you make a liar out of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, and a liar out of the Holy Ghost that inspired that scripture. Because Paul says that word back there is singular, not plural. The word you want is seed, because that's what the word in Hebrew is. It's the word seed. So you want a true translation. You don't want somebody saying, yeah, the word is seed, but it really means descendant, so I'll translate it that way. No, the word means seed. That's the way you translate it. That's what the King James does. And therefore, it doesn't make a liar out of God. But Paul's point in saying how much more God took you unnaturally. That's what he's talking about. That's an unnatural reading of that promise to Abraham and to his seed, to make that seed one man. That's not a natural reading of that. None of the way that you and I have been made the children of Abraham by faith, none of that is a natural reading of the Old Testament scriptures, but not a bit of it contradicts. So Paul says, if God was able to do that, if he was able to write his scripture, to make his promises and to word them in such a way that left that door for you, just think what the natural reading of those promises, the natural branches, how easily they fit into the root. If God could do everything he's doing today based on the salvation of Abraham, salvation by faith alone, without works, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the salvation upon which the world stands by faith today. It was in the salvation of Abraham. If God can do that, Paul says, how much more can he actually take the natural progression of Scripture and bring that to its fruition? So he says, if thou wert cut out of a wild olive tree, which is wild by nature, verse 24 of Romans 11, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That's going back up to verse 18. Boast not against the branches. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Understand this mystery, that blindness in part, there's again that sum of verse 17, some of the branches are broken, so blindness in part, again, the in part is the whole nation. It's only in part because some are still being saved. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that's until God ends this dispensation. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. See, God's going to honor that covenant. You and I, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, but Israel's got those covenants and those promises, and God's going to honor them. Now, here when Paul, and I'm trying to get to the end of this passage, it's the whole reason that we're here and I can't shut up, but if you look there, all Israel shall be saved. Okay, so that means every Jew is going to be saved just because he's a Jew, right? Look at, and so, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Look back just at chapter 9. Understand this. Be not ignorant of this mystery. Chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So all Israel is going to be saved. But they're not, every Jew is not all Israel. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Just because you're a Jew, you don't qualify to be in this all Israel shall be saved. Who's going to be saved? Believing Israel is going to be saved, and the rest are going to be burned up, just like the rest of the world is going to be burned up, other than the believers. So when Paul says all Israel is going to be saved, you got to understand who all Israel is and who all Israel is not. Doesn't mean every Jew. It means the believing nation. All Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Okay, this is my covenant. So Paul says that's the covenant that we were strangers from. We got nothing to do where you are here till the fullness of the Gentiles become in. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, after that, are you in the but now or are you in the ages to come? Well, the dispensation's over, right? So but now is done. So now you're moving into the ages to come, and Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're strangers from that. See, that's not what God is doing with us today. When this dispensation's over, then the covenants kick in again. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins as concerning the gospel. And that's this dispensation is what Paul's talking about, salvation by faith. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. The nation of Israel are the enemies of the gospel. And they're the enemy, and that he's talking about the fall. They've fallen. That's what he means there. The nation of Israel has fallen, and they've fallen for your sake, so that God could bring in the dispensation of grace. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. Now that's that natural understanding and reading of the promise to Abraham and to thy seed. All those promises were made. God made the promise to Abraham and to his seed, and God is going to keep that promise. So they're enemies of the gospel today, the nation, not any individual Jew. The nation of Israel is in a fallen state today. The world is the enemy of the gospel today. The nation of Israel has fallen down to the level of the rest of the world. And that's for your sake, so that we could have the dispensation of grace. But concerning those covenants made to Abraham and to his seed, they're beloved. They're beloved for the Father's sake. So the nation of Israel, the status of the nation today is beloved enemy. The Lord told us to love our enemies, right? That is the official status of the nation of Israel before God today. Beloved enemies. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, again, think about beloved enemies. God's reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The whole world is beloved. But Paul says, therefore we beseech you, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, if they're not reconciled to God, what does that make them? It makes them God's enemies. But they're beloved, because God has reconciled them to himself. Now they need to reconcile to God. So the whole world is beloved enemies. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to go back on those promises. For as ye, all right, it's 10:30. For as ye in times past, now here we are in Ephesians 2 again, in time past, you were Gentiles cast off. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now, so now we're in the but now, have obtained mercy through their unbelief. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, we got our mercy, we got our salvation through the blood of Christ. Here, Paul says, you got your mercy through Israel's unbelief. Both are true. Different perspectives. Even so, just as that's true, because the fall of Israel gave you this chance for mercy, even so have these also now not believed. The fall of Israel happened so that you could have mercy, but they also not believe, so that through your mercy, now that God is able to do to institute the dispensation of grace, they also may obtain mercy. So the nation of Israel fell not just for the salvation of the world, but for their own salvation. They fell for their own salvation. Because what God was supposed to do at that point was to bring his wrath down on this world. And through their fall, God started the dispensation of grace and put off that wrath for these last 2,000 years so that Israel could obtain mercy and the rest of the world as well. See, that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. God, he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And he's taken Jew, who used to be up here, and Gentile, who used to be down here, and he's put them both together in one, and in a reconciled state unto God. And especially in one body, in a saved state unto God. Even so have these now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So this whole dispensation that God is doing, it's for the salvation of the world. What Paul is doing, we're going a little long today, but I won't apologize for that. What Paul is doing here in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is what he did, exactly what he did in Romans 1, 2, and 3. He starts out with he's doing with Israel in this portion what he did with the Gentiles to begin with. He starts out Romans chapter 1 talking about the fall of the Gentiles and how that happened. They had the knowledge of God, and they didn't like to retain it, and that darkness came over them. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish heart was darkened. Then he takes that, and he talks about all the things that happened because of that, and then he ends up in chapter 3 with, but God and the salvation. But now the righteousness of God is revealed without the law, and the whole world is saved by faith through Jesus Christ. So that starts with the fall of the Gentiles and ends up with the salvation in Christ. Here, Romans 9, 10, and 11 starts with the fall of Israel. And they go through the exact same process. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a repeat of Romans 1, 2, and 3 with the Jews, whereas the first part was with the Gentiles. And the Jews follow the same path. And God does the same end result, which is to have mercy on all. He concludes them all in unbelief, not so that he can wipe them all out, but so that he can save every one of them who wants to be saved. So, and Paul goes on here, rightfully so, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So, what you've got essentially there is Romans 9, 10, and 11, like I said to you last week, is reaching toward, and it ends where Ephesians chapter 2 picks up. And you can see Romans reaching for that truth that's finally revealed there in the book of Ephesians in its full. So much so that Paul doesn't even go back and do everything that we just did. He just takes it from here in Ephesians chapter 2. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? No. Yeah, boy.
In Galatians chapter 3.
Yeah.
And I don't think you mentioned it, maybe you did, but in chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, and the scripture foreseen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead. I did not mention it. Go ahead.
The passage does not say, and the scripture predicting.
Right.
It says the scripture foreseen.
Yeah.
So Paul actually does something in his interpretation of that seed.
Yeah.
Hermeneutically, that we should never apply to other scriptures.
Very, very.
He does that by divine inspiration.
Very true. Unless you have solid reason.
Because of that.
Yes. Okay.
And,
good point.
Many people, right, as you well know, use this because Paul did that.
Yep.
And we can allegorize other passages.
Yeah.
But
it's a great point.
Not the scripture predicting and God foresaw what,
right,
he was going to do.
Right.
This is not a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant.
It's a very special instance that you cannot apply universally.
Like you said, Paul is walking a very tight line.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yep.
Yeah.
And it's a very tight line because of that verse that you're quoting there, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing, because the scripture foresaw, that is, God foresaw, and it's interesting how Paul doesn't make a difference there, that he was going to do this, he created that tightrope for Paul now to walk across to bridge that gap.
And that kind of dovetails a little bit with chapter 4, where he continues like what he says, this is allegory between.
Right, exactly.
You kind of get that from me.
Exactly. You got the difference between the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem.
And that chapter, he does say this is an allegory.
Right. Right.
I think it's a
legit interpretation, but it's certainly not a natural.
It's not a natural one. It's a legitimate application.
Okay. Yeah. But no, you're absolutely right. You can't take something like that and say, well, now I can dissect, you know, every word down to its last letter and say that, you know, it's a very special case. Good point.
Might as well keep going. Ricky's going to get in. No one else had a question?
No, I didn't see any other hands.
Ricky's going to get into this in the second half.
Right.
Both the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, both concern Jews and Gentiles. The gospel of the circumcision was to Israel first, and it was to go to the uncircumcision, but it never got there.
Right.
Today, but both, some people think gospel of the circumcision is just the Jews, and the gospel of the uncircumcision is just the Gentiles.
Yeah.
No, both consist of both groups,
right,
but in different ways.
Right. Right. And the issue is salvation. And again, that difference is salvation of the circumcision or is it of the uncircumcision? Everybody's welcome. The issue is what program are you coming in under?
One is apart from Israel's special favored nation.
Right. Very good. All right. Thanks, y'all. Thanks for your patience.